Chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. If you've got an NIV version of the Bible, it's the bit that's called The Rich and the Kingdom of God. And just before Christmas, what a great topic to talk about. Money, wealth, riches, and possessions. I'm just glad I'm not talking on divorce, that was last week. And I assure you there's no chicken carcasses involved in today's talk. It was really good.
Really good.
You might think, well, this talk's not for me. I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. But the definition of wealth is the abundance of valuable resources or valuable material possessions. And it might not feel like it to some people, but if you live in this country at this time in history, then compared to most people, we are rich. Even our access to healthcare and that kind of thing. So this applies to everybody. I'll read the passage. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Happy Christmas, by the way. We've got just over a week and a day. I was speaking this time last year at the church, and it was like exactly a week to Christmas Day, and I wish I had a camera to see some of the faces. Because as soon as I said it's Christmas in a week's time, about 10 people looked horrified that they hadn't got organised in time for Christmas. We've got a week and a day, enough time to get all your bits in, get your shopping done, get everything in there. But there's a question I'm going to ask you this week. There's a question that children up and down the land and around the world have been asked this Christmas time. This year, have you been naughty or have you been nice? Children are taken to see a Father Christmas, and they sat on Father Christmas's knee. And there's a lot riding on this question. The whole of Christmas is riding on this question. If you've been nice, you get your presents. If you've been naughty, you get a lump of coal. I don't know what it is about the lump of coal, but... And parents use this. I don't personally, but some parents use this as great bribery throughout the year. There's apparently an app my next door neighbour was telling me about that if a child's being naughty, you put in the app the incident, the name of the child, and then they get a phone call from Father Christmas. And there's someone on the phone saying, "Excuse me, it's Father Christmas here. If you don't sort yourself out, you won't get any presents." I've actually seen parents pointing at motion detectors, you know what you have for an alarm system, and say, when that red light comes on, this is throughout the year, Father Christmas is watching you. And if you're naughty, you won't get any presents. But if you're good, you'll get all your presents. But sometimes in our thinking of God, we can start treating God a bit like Father Christmas. And you get into this mindset that God is like Father Christmas, and if we're good, we get to go to heaven when we die. But if we're bad, we go to hell. And in fact, if you went on the streets and asked most people, how do you get to heaven? The people that believed in heaven, most people would say, you get to heaven by being good. There was a comedy show I watched when I was a child, and it bothered me as a child, and I watched it again recently, and the main character, it's a bit of a bizarre programme, dies and goes to heaven, and he's outside the pearly gates in St. Peter's there with a scale, and he puts all the good deeds on one side and all the bad deeds on the other. And it was this thinking that if it good outweighs bad, you get into heaven. That bothered me as a child. And it bothers me now, because if you've been in church any length of time, and hopefully you all know that that's not true, that we are only, the only way we get to heaven, the only way we have eternal life is through a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God, and it's by nothing that we can do. We're all naughty. Even if you think you're nice, you're naughty. The Bible says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No matter how well you think of yourself, there is nothing you can do to be able to go into God's presence on your own. You have to accept that Jesus died, that God came down from heaven and died for you, so that all that sin, all that iniquity, all the wrong, all the naughtiness, if you like, is paid for. And then you can have that relationship with God. In this passage today, but somehow, in this passage we see it, somehow we like to think, and it's in our mindset, that we have to earn our salvation, earn our way to heaven. In this passage we see the man, and he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's all about what he can do. And we don't know much about the man. All we know from this passage is he comes to Jesus on his knees and he leaves upset. And we know he was rich. We know he was wealthy. And as we go through the passage, we're going to see what the relationship between his perspective and his attitude was to his wealth. And as we look through, we'll see the deception of wealth, how we can be deceived by money and possessions. And then we're going to see the weakness of wealth. And then we're going to look at the end, what real wealth looks like. So first of all, the deceptionness of wealth. To start things off, Jesus, and this has been twisted, this passage, Jesus isn't saying that money and possessions are bad. At the end of the day, money is a tool. We need money. Possessions are a tool. It's our attitude towards them that are bad and can be bad. It can be good. The Bible is full of examples of people who were wealthy, who God used greatly. You just look at Abraham. He was wealthy and God called him, and he's counted as being one of the righteous people, a hero in the Bible. Look at Joseph. This time of year always reminds me of being at primary school and doing Joseph in his technical dream coat at school. And look at Joseph. Yeah, he was in prison for a long time, but he was actually promoted to be the prime minister of Egypt. So he had great wealth, great possessions. Look at King David. He was a shepherd, but he ended up being king. Solomon in the Bible. Yes, I know he messed up, but Solomon is explained and announced as having greater wealth than anyone in history. You can look at Daniel. Daniel in the book of Daniel ended up being third in charge of the kingdom. You can even look in the New Testament, and there's examples in the letters that the church was a mixed bag of people. You had the very extreme poor, the servants, but you had wealthy business owners. You can look through church history. I'm thinking particularly these days as a man who you might not have even heard of called Ken Costa, who owned a Swiss bank. He's a billionaire. He goes to Holy Trinity Brompton, and he's used his finances and everything basically to fund Alpha. Do you know what I mean? God uses and can use wealth, but we've got to be honest, and this is what Jesus warns about in this passage, is there's a deception to wealth. When you have possessions, and this can be anybody, and money, you can start thinking yourself better than other people. You can, pride can sink in. You can sometimes look at the very rich, but it can be anyone, and think people think they're better than someone who's poor. And that's wrong. Pride can creep in. You can feel that you're now self-sufficient. And worst of all, the biggest deception is you feel that you don't need God. And that's what you see in the West. In poorer countries where people have nothing and they're just desperate and everything's about God. Here, wealth and possessions distract us from the real wealth in life. And just an aside, because some of the younger people here might think, well, I'm skint, so I'm not obsessed with money. You can be just obsessed with money when you haven't got money than when you have it. You can spend your whole days dreaming about, if I had this, I'll do this. If I do that, or instead of pride, you can be full of envy. And you can just look at other people and it can just drive you mad. It can be your driving force in your life. In this passage, when you first look at it, it looks like the man had all the right moves. This man comes to Jesus and he's on his knees. And you think, oh, that looks good to begin with. And he goes and he describes Jesus as a good teacher. And you think, oh, he's addressing Jesus with this title. But a lot of the commentators, and you can tell from Jesus' response, he was being over the top. He wasn't going to Jesus because he thought he was God, because if he thought he was God, he wouldn't have walked away. He went to Jesus for what Jesus could give him, what he could get out of him. The fact that he said good teacher, teacher enough in that time, was the honorific title. That was the title. To add good to it was just, he was trying to butter Jesus up. He was trying to use Jesus in order to get his own way. I had my Christmas night out a few weeks ago, and on the stage was the 90s dance act Entrance. Who knew they had more than one song and could do a 45-minute set? Anyway, we were all sat at the back and the girls said, let's all go to the front to see Entrance. So we went to the front. Unfortunately, my friend heard, let's go to the entrance. So my mate who was trying to give a lift home just completely disappeared instead of going to see Entrance. Only Joy gets that. But I spent an hour trying to find my friend, never found him. There is a point to this story. I spent part of the time stood at the side of the stage trying to find my friend. People kept on coming up to me, being all really nice and pleasant. They thought I was part of the production crew and I was going to let them backstage. So they're like, oh, yeah. As soon as they found out that I was just looking for my mate, they were just so rude and just walked off. We're not interested. And that's kind of what we have in this passage is this man's coming to Jesus. He's buttering up, saying, oh, good teacher, what can I do? And when Jesus tells him what he can do, he walks away. This man went to Jesus because he wanted to hear something specific. I think he wanted to hear Jesus to answer him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus would say, there's nothing else you need to do. You're spot on. You're perfect. You're great. Because in this culture, to have money, to have great wealth and possessions, it was seen that you were blessed, that you were a righteous person. It was seen, you don't get it as much in our culture today, though. As we said, some people, when they've got a lot of wealth and possessions, do think they're better. Or you can look up to people and think, wow, that person must have it all together. They must be really happy. Rich people aren't happy. But in this, he would have thought in that culture, God's blessed me. I have all this wealth and possessions because God loves me because I'm so righteous. And Jesus, instead of hearing what he says, what he wants to hear, says something else. Jesus then lists, if you read it, he says, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother. These were the part of the Ten Commandments which referred to our relationship with one another in society. And to be honest, you can kind of know if you've done these or not. Most people know if they've committed a murder or not. You know if they've committed adultery. You can tell. And the man seems fairly genuine. He says, oh, teacher, I've done all these since I was a little boy. And this is the line I love. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I see it as like Jesus looked at him and he just loved him so much. He thinks, oh, bless. Oh, he actually thinks he's righteous. This man actually thinks he's good enough to inherit eternal life on all that he can do on his own. Oh, bless him. And Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus is saying, you might be good at all these other commandments, but you forgot the most important and the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. Have no gods above me. Having money and possessions isn't bad. It's when the possessions possess you.
Very good.
When that's the thing that's controlling you, then that thing's an idol. He was worshipping his money. He couldn't let go of it. We're called as Christians to realize that the possessions and money we have is given by God, and we're to be open-handed. We're just stewards, and we've done stuff about stewardship early in the year, that it's just passing through us. If someone had a problem with alcohol, say, or drugs, and you said, give that thing up, and if the person couldn't give that up, you'd say they were addicted. You would say that that thing's controlling them. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a test saying, give that up. It's like the test that God gave to Abraham to give up Isaac. It was just to show that what is first in your life. And God has to be first. This man's money, he was that deceived that it become an idol in his life. Jesus is saying, I don't want your CV of all the things you've done. I want you. Jesus wants us, nothing else. He wants our person, who we are, to be his. I heard a preacher recently saying, God wants to use people, not the bits that you want to give him. And sometimes you might feel, why isn't God using me? And it's like, because you're not giving him yourself. God can't use part of you. He wants to use you. But this man, his money had such a hold on him that he walked away. And Jesus said to him, he said, you have treasure in heaven. He was saying, if you give this up, you will have unlimited. The thing that you've asked for, you'll have treasure in heaven. The man was more concerned with what he had in the right now than what God had for him in the future. What he wanted was what he had. He didn't want to lose what he had in the here and now, but he wanted something in the future as well. And God has treasure in heaven for us. And don't be deceived. It might be something else. It might not be money. It is so easy for us in the here and now to give up what God has for us in our future. There's a story in the Bible of Jacob and Esau, and they were twins. And Esau was the oldest, and he had the birthright. He had all the blessing. And he came in hungry once, and Jacob had prepared a stew, and he was so hungry. He said, oh, give me some stew. And Jacob said, I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright. All his inheritance that he'd get in the future, all the blessings, and he gave it up for a bowl of soup. And you might look at that story and think, what a stupid thing to do. We do it on a daily basis. The man who's having an affair, the person in front of them rather than the relationship he's got, the money that we have rather than the inheritance, and it talks later on about the things that we sometimes call to give up in order to follow God. It's not about the here and now. It's about the long term. You might think as we've read this that Jesus is saying then, so actually, if I put God first and do all the other commandments, then I can get into heaven on my own steam, that I can do it on my own. Jesus isn't saying that at all. And think again as we read the next bit where it says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This eye of the needle and the camel business, it's been watered down over the years. You might have heard people trying to explain it away to say, well, actually, a camel was a term for a type of rope in those days, and you could try and feed the rope through. Or there's a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle, and if a camel got on its knees and squeezed through, then it could get through. There's no evidence for any of that, and saying that actually defeats the point of this. Jesus isn't saying it's a little bit tricky. It's like, well, if you squeeze and do it, you can enter the God's kingdom. Jesus isn't saying it's hard for a rich person or anyone to enter the kingdom of God on their own. Jesus is saying it's impossible. He's just quite right saying, you can't do it. The eye of a needle was the smallest aperture in the house. It was the smallest little space. The camel in that time was the biggest land mammal in the area. So that's why they're amazed. It's impossible to enter God's kingdom. So you can't do these commandments. You can't stick to it. It is impossible under your own steam. Good, Steve. How can we then? And this is the line. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus asked this rich young man to give up his possessions. Jesus, God, left heaven. He left the riches of heaven. He gave up everything. He's not asking the man to do anything he didn't do. He came down from his position of great might, of great power, and died in the weakest position on the cross. The weakest way you could die imaginably. He died so that we can have this relationship with God, that we can have eternal life, so that we accept it and that we can know God. And not just that, but that we can know real wealth. And that's what we see at the end, where it says, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. When our possessions are no longer ours, but they're given to us by God, society is transformed. Here we see a new community. A house is no longer a house. It becomes a home where people are invited in. Food is no longer food, but it's a meal prepared for the people. A car's no longer a car. Helps give transport. A van's no longer a van. You end up carting people up and down the country. When our possessions be there for the gospel. And it might sound, but no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children. Let's get it straight. Jesus isn't asking us to shirk our family responsibility. We saw that last week when we talked about divorce there. But it can be for a short period of time. We had people came over really near from South Africa, left their families to come and do the prophecy conference. And they left. We've got people, Russ and Bibi, have left their family in their country to come here. In our network of churches, I'm always surprised the people have travelled from the other side of the world because God has told them to. And it's not just talking about you'll get these things when you die, you get them in this life because you enter into a new community, a new family. You end up with mothers and fathers and children. Some people who've never had their own children end up becoming fathers in the church and mothers in the church. You get far more, and you get 100 times as much. If that was an investment, if someone said, I've got opened in the bank and you're going to get 100 times, at the moment you get about 0.5% interest. Exactly. That's not even 100%, that's 100 times. You'd go for it, wouldn't you? You'd think, I'm going to give everything. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you will get all this. You will enter a new community. Yes, it won't be perfect because it says along with persecutions. It won't be perfect in this life, but in the age to come it will be. You will inherit eternal life. And it just finishes with the verse. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is the topsy-turvy kingdom of God. We can look at people and think, oh, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had this influence. That's not what it's like in God's kingdom. You might come to church and feel you're really insignificant. You're not making any difference. You are. The heroes of the faith, when you go to heaven, will be the people you've never heard of. You always look to like the Billy Grahams and all these kind of things, and obviously amazing, but the person who just worked every day of his life, is faithful to his wife, brought up his children in the knowledge of God, helped in his local church, got involved. That's what it's talking about. It's not necessarily, there's a speaker who I heard and he's got a church of about 20,000 people and you're like, oh, who's your hero expecting to name someone in his life? And he named this random fellow and he's like, no, we haven't heard of him, but he was my youth pastor. And he encouraged me and told me, and this one was a friend of his mum's who said, I see you planting this church when you're older and this is going to happen. And he said, they're the heroes. They're the people who have been faithfully serving, putting God first every day of their life. So we often say, put your money where your mouth is. And this man, his money was where his heart was. In this passage, Jesus is saying, put your money where your hand is and leave your hand open-handed. You're a steward. There's got to be wisdom to it. I'm not being naive here, but there's got to be wisdom to our stewardship of our money, and we've got to just not see it as our own, but what God has given to us. I think this is just what stood out, and it stood out to me this year, is, and it's really changed my perspective of my faith, is I really, over the years, particularly when I was younger, saw Jesus and God as, like, going back to the beginning, like a Father Christmas kind of, if I'm bad, I'm going to lose my salvation and I'm not going to get to heaven. And I think the realization is our Christianity, what we believe, it's not destination based. And what I mean by that is my focus has been, I'm a Christian so I can get to heaven. And I'm kind of using Jesus and being a Christian in order to get to heaven. Christianity is a person relationship. What we get is Jesus. And the sooner we realize that, the better we get Jesus in the here and now. As I've said before, it's not pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate whilst you wait. Don't think I get to heaven and everything's going to be great. What you get is in the here and now is Jesus. That relationship with God, the reason you were born in the here and now. Don't be using Jesus in order to think, oh, I don't want to die. I want to live forever. I want to go to heaven. That's a bonus. What we're getting is to be able to be in God's presence in the here and now. Everyone lives forever. It's either in the presence of God in heaven or out of God's presence in hell. That's not the question, what must I do to ever, there's eternal life, but it's everything. And it's just the realization I've had in the past year is everything. Jesus has to be our everything. He has to be central. He's got to be the focus, that we've just got to come to Jesus and see what he's done and his gospel and what he's done for us. And it might sound simple, and I heard a speaker a few weeks ago, and he was saying, people come to him and go, I get this Jesus bit, but what else is there? And he's got, there's nothing else. It's, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I go, what else? There's nothing else. This is it. This should be our everything. We shouldn't be getting used to it and thinking, but I'm looking for something else. This is the reason you're alive. This is the Jesus that we follow. Brilliant. I just want to pray. Lord God, I just thank you again for your word. I pray you will just work on us in the areas where we're not putting you first, where other things are coming above you, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you that there's nothing that we can do, but it's a gift given freely. That you came to this planet and you died for us, Lord Jesus, that we can have that relationship with God, that we can come into God's presence, and that we can know you from now into eternity. Amen.